We continue this morning in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6, and we can turn to Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through to the end of the chapter. And our subject is Sandy Foundations. Sandy Foundations. So last Sunday we returned to that occasion when the Lord Jesus had gone up into a mountain to pray all night. And in the morning he came down to a flat area, a plain, as Luke calls it, where he took his disciples, 12 of whom he had chosen to be apostles. And we spent a week or a service considering each of those men. He began to teach them as they and a large multitude gathered, some to be healed, all to listen to the sermon that our Lord Jesus preached. And it's the sermon that it's become popularly known as the Sermon on the Mount. He began with the Beatitudes, and we noted that not only the Beatitudes, but the whole sermon in Luke is much, much shorter than Matthew. Matthew's version in chapters 5, 6 and 7, that clearly was also an abbreviation. It wasn't everything that the Lord Jesus said. It's the meat of it. Luke is even more abbreviated. He began with the Beatitudes, and there were 7 Beatitudes, blesseds, in Matthew's record, and far less here. And we saw that those Beatitudes were rather like illustrations, especially in Luke, describing the true Christian as poor. But it means poor in spirit. That's how Matthew enlarges it. Hungry for righteousness, mourning over our sin. Persecuted, as long as it's for Christ's sake that we're persecuted. And he pronounced woe to those who settled for this world's goods, for food and possessions and the praise of men. In verse 27 onwards, the Lord teaches attitudes, and this is where we came to. Attitudes and actions towards our fellow human beings. And the sermon ends with a parable, and it may help us to look at that parable first. And I'll read it to you now again. Verses 46 to 49, we read, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." That's one of the best known of Jesus' parables. The children in Sunday schools all over the world sing about the wise man building his house upon the rock. And Jesus has been stressing the importance of hearing and doing the word of God, the will of God, as expressed in his teaching. In verse 46, the Lord Jesus describes the man who hears his sayings and takes them to heart. He says, "Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house, digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." And we learn that it's a good thing to come to Jesus Christ. There is a coming to Christ, and there's a coming to Christ. There are two stages. There is coming to true saving faith in Christ. That's not what he refers to here. Not all of those that he speaks about would come to him in that way. But there is that coming to Christ, and we use that expression for coming to faith, coming to be born again. But what he's talking about here is coming to Christ in verse 47. It's coming to where you can listen to his voice. It's coming to hear his word, those who went and heard him. And it's where you come to the Lord now, to hear his word. When you come to a church where the gospel is proclaimed, you come to Christ to listen, to hear, to think about the things that are said. The people around that lower plain on the mountain, below the steeper climb, they came to Christ, but they didn't all come to him by saving faith. It's a good thing to come to Christ, to hear and seek and learn from him. Jesus said, "For whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings," it's a good thing to hear Christ. "Whoever cometh and heareth my sayings," these first generation, as they were, folk, first generation AD, who came to Christ had a great unique privilege, actually to hear the teaching of the Son of God from the lips of the Son of God. You need to pause and think just how wonderful that was, to hear God's own Son speak the very words that we have before us today. But God has made a marvellous provision since the departure of Christ back to heaven. He still speaks through those who truly preach his word. So many testimonies could be given, even today, of Christians who first came to hear a preacher, then realized that their hearts were strangely warmed within them. As Luke tells us later in his gospel, you can hear the word and teaching of Christ when you go to a ministry where Christ is truly loved and saved, served, and when you go with a desire to hear what Christ has to say to you. It's a good thing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a good thing to do his sayings. How do you do sayings? Well, it means read the scripture, listen to the sermon, and determine to put what you've heard into practice. That's being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's a good thing to do the teaching of Christ. But as the Lord moves on, this person who comes to him, hears him, and puts into practice his teaching, he's like a man building a house, his life, a strong foundation, a life based on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, lived by someone saved by his grace. And we find it's a foolish thing to hear and not do the words and the teaching of Christ. This is the person who maybe likes a good sermon. Have you known people that they like a good sermon, and they'd rather listen to a good sermon than listen to a political talk or some lecture? They like to hear it. If it's from a sound preacher, it's more interesting than listening to most of the bishops and people of our day, to listen to a sermon that actually expounds and tells you the will of God. This is the person who maybe likes a good sermon, even enjoys it, and goes to Christ in the sense of listening to the word preached and hears it, even understands it. But the very last thing she or he has in mind is to do anything about it. Jesus said this man is like a man who builds his house, but he builds it on sand or earth. Matthew says he built on the sand. Luke says on the earth. Well, we all know what sandy earth is like. It's the same thing. And he doesn't take care, like the first builder, to select a place where if you dug deep, you'll find a good foundation. All if he dug deeper, he would have found was just sinking sand. So let's think about these sandy foundations. Verse 47, these sayings of mine, that refers to all the teaching we can gather from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. That's all the sayings of Jesus. He was behind every word that Moses wrote, that David wrote. The Lord Jesus is in all those things. So in its largest context, these sayings of mine refers to the whole teaching of Scripture. And certainly we can specify all Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. But even here in this chapter, there are sure and shaky foundations, deep and shallow foundations, sound and unsound foundations. So let's look back to verse 27 to 36, where we find the sandy foundation of hate and revenge. Verse 27 and 28, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. In the fuller Matthew's version of this sermon, the full statement of Jesus was this: "You have heard it said that you should love your neighbour and hate your enemy." Where did they hear that? Well, the Pharisees taught it. The Pharisees and Sadducees taught, no, you're to love your friends, hate your enemies. Love your neighbours, hate your enemies. So, as Jesus encourages his hearers to love their enemies, it was something very new to these people. Certainly to the crowds who came to hear that. And they must have thought, love our enemies? But they're our enemies. You don't love enemies by definition. No, Jesus said, if you build your life on that principle, loving your friends and hating your enemies, it's a very sandy, shallow foundation. You know someone has taken a dislike to you. What do? Well, you dislike them back. Because they dislike you. Well, that's a shallow, sandy foundation to build your life on. No, says Jesus, if they hate you, do something good for them. Well, this was so novel for these people to hear. Somebody hates me. What do I do about it? Well, I shut the door and I ignore them. There's plenty of people that I do get on with. I don't need them. No, said Jesus, if they hate you, go out of your way to do something good for them. Something thoughtful. Something that will make them feel it's wrong to hate you. Not that you're looking for popularity, but it's wrong that they should hate you. And you can actually do a lot of good by doing good. If someone curses you, well, bless them. Doesn't mean just walk up and say, oh, bless you, my son, or bless you, my father. Be a blessing to them, it means, in return. Be a blessing to them. Find some way of being a blessing to the person that curses you. If someone is spiteful to you, we often know this in life, people seem to do things which are designed to make us uncomfortable. Something they do to hurt you or say about you, the man of the world would say, stand up for yourself. Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for them. You see what this sermon is about? It's about the Christian life being totally different from any other life that we can come across. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about Christians being different. The fact that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world in a dark place, the salt in a corrupt place. And then we have the verse 29, the sandy foundation of possessiveness. If someone takes your cloak, give him your coat also. We don't believe with the Marxists that all possession is theft. That's not a Christian principle. The slogan of the communist, the Marxist. But possessiveness is a very sandy foundation to build your life upon. The Lord is commending an attitude here. You wouldn't literally see a man stealing your cloak and give him your coat too, because you'd be condoning his theft. You'd be encouraging theft. But Jesus is saying life is much more than nice clothes which you possess. If you see someone trying to rob you, you should seek to help them. That's the principle behind what he's saying. If someone asks you for help, maybe money, well, give them. Not necessarily money. You may not have any. And this person may only want it to buy drugs. So you don't necessarily lash out money to everyone that asks you. If you walk through the streets of London and you gave money, or even Rochester or Chatham, I think, you gave money to everyone that asked you, and you shared out your money equally, they wouldn't get very much. But it's to have a generous attitude and help the needy if you can. Clinging to what's yours and resenting the would-be thief or borrower is a very sandy foundation. Possessiveness. Thinking what I've got is mine and nobody else is going to take it off me. No. Have a generous spirit, the Lord Jesus taught. Indeed, in the commandments, thou shalt not steal is not just a commandment telling us not to go and break into people's houses and take their goods. It's telling us that we've got to be the opposite. Generous people, ready to give. Not those that thieve and rob in any way. Verse 31, the sandy foundation of an eye for an eye. Luke doesn't include the reference in Matthew to an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He just gives us what has been popularly called the golden rule. This is what the world loves, the golden rule. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's known as the golden rule. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was an Old Testament principle, but it was a warning regarding legal punishments. In your legal system, the magistrates, that's what that command is about, don't take a man's eye out if he's guilty of knocking out a man's tooth. It's not about revenge, it's about applying the law. And it's saying that for somebody stealing a very paltry amount, you don't put them to death. In your legal system, magistrates, you don't take a man's eye out if he knocks out a person's tooth. But the Pharisees taught, you must exact revenge. Jesus said, where it's a personal slight or injury, turn the other cheek. Again, it's an attitude rather than a literal requirement. It suggests you don't think too highly of yourself. Treat others in the way you want to be treated by them. It's far more likely to produce good results in them. Yet the principle that so much of the world seems to take and live by is whatever they do to you, do the same to them. Don't do more, but get your own back. Stand up for yourself. No, said Jesus. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as far as the Christian's concerned. It's turn the other cheek. It's accept the slight and pray for them. The natural way is to love them that love you. So easy. Why do you like that person so much? Well, really, because he seems to like me. That's something very easy in a very shallow area like business life. Well, why do you go and see that person so much? Why do you deal with them? Oh, they seem to like me, so I like them. No, Jesus said, if you only love those who love you and do good to those who do good to you and lend to those who you know you're going to get the money back, what thanks have ye? What thanks have ye? Matthew's account adds a wonderful phrase, what do you more than others? That's a tremendous expression. What do you more than others? The world, he talks about sinners. And by that he means those who are unconverted, non-Christians. They also love those who love them. Luke says in verses 32, 33 and 34, they also love those who love them. Sinners also do good to those who are good to them. And sinners are always lending to sinners so that they can be sure they'll get it back. If you're a true Christian, one aware of how much the Lord has done for you and given you, you'll want to be different. You'll want to be that person that stands out as someone, not by being deliberately humble, just by letting Christ live through you, just by so living close to him and praying for those around you. You'll want to be different. You'll look for ways to heal, to treat people in a way that they're not used to from the world. It's the main point of this Sermon on the Mount. A Christian has to be different. In the sense that Christ was different. His love for the unlovely is something that we need to let grow in us. And then there's verse 37, the sandy foundation of being judgmental. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. What does it not mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you never show any discernment. That you don't make judgments as to things being right or wrong. What characterizes the views of those at best on the fringes of religion is the willingness to accept that all teaching is valid as long as you're sincere. That's what we're told. All faiths are equal. And, well, they may not have the same different ingredients, but it all leads to the same way. Yesterday, the king recited his duty to uphold the Protestant faith. The Protestant succession and the Christian faith. And he vowed it. And then a couple of add-ons, I'm sure, weren't there in the days of Elizabeth I. I'm not even sure they were there in the days of Elizabeth II. To be a defender of all faiths. That really is a contradiction in a way. You can defend all faiths in the sense of protecting people from hatred and historic antipathy, but to uphold the Protestant faith, the Christian faith, means standing for the gospel of Christ over against all other beliefs. To think judge not and you shall not be judged means you can't disagree with false teaching is to deny Jesus Christ, is to deny his own stand. What did he say? Did he judge when he discerned and he described the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites? He pointed out terrible false teaching in this very sermon. Beware of false prophets, he warned. So what does it mean? The true meaning of judge and you shall not be judged is to be seen in verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? It means exactly the same thing. Being critical, judgmental of people means that we forget that we have our faults, probably worse than theirs. If you're constantly trying to lead others into paths more acceptable to you, you could be, verse 39, the blind leading the blind. Look out for that ditch. You'll both end up in there, is what the Lord is saying. And then verses 43 to 46, the sandy foundation of hypocrisy. If you're a good tree, you won't bring forth corrupt fruit. But if you're a corrupt tree, you can't possibly bring forth good fruit. If you're a genuine Christian, you won't tell lies. You won't swear. You won't be unkind. Of course, we fail sometimes. We slip. But we confess to the Lord. We feel our sinfulness. We repent. But this parable of good and bad trees is about settling for hypocrisy. Settling for being someone that on the outside is good and sincere, but on the inside you know, and you're not prepared to change, that you're a corrupt tree. And finally, saying, Lord, Lord. This is at best being a neglectful Christian, one who constantly professes that Christ is her saviour or his saviour, but regularly falls short by not heeding his word. At worst, it's a description of a false professor, someone who claims to be a true Christian, maybe even can tell you the time and date of their conversion, but for all the claims, lives an ungodly life and will not acknowledge it. That's the person who says, Lord, Lord, but does not do the things that the Lord teaches. So what's the answer to sandy foundations? To merely saying, Lord, Lord? Well, it's as I said, come, hear and do. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him regularly. Come to hear the word of God. Come to him in your reading of scripture. Come to him in prayer. Come before him, seeking him. Hear him. There are those that come and they don't seem to hear. They come to church, but do they actually hear what's being said? Does it enter in? Is it like the seed which is sown on the good soil and sinks deep and then grows and brings forth fruit 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold? Hear his teaching and do his teaching. You remember what that means? It means read it, hear it, apply it, and seek to live by it. Be saved and live saved. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount.